But yeah, the goal is we really would like, you know, first of all, I love these guys and they're great. You know, we get along, we don't fight much. And, you know, so especially this morning, Mark, I sensed your heart in worship, you know, and I'm thankful for that. So thank you for reminding us of those things in worship. Jesus reigns above it all, and that we actually have the opportunity to be the friend of God, if you can imagine that. Mm-hmm. So we keep those things in mind as we go into this dialogue this morning.
Mm-hmm. All right, good. So we have right now about 7 questions. And we'll try to take a few minutes on each one. And any time during this, if you guys want to submit those questions, it'll pop up live on my screen here and we'll answer them. So, here we go. I think this first question is going to open up a whole, you know, just kind of really hit on the main foundations of what we're going to talk about. We're going to spend quite a bit of time on this question, and I think it's going to bleed into all the other ones. So here's the question. When do we stop submitting to our state and local authorities when it comes to shutdowns? How do we walk out the mandate of Romans 13, 1 through 7, and uphold when the Bible tells us to not forsake assembling ourselves together in Hebrews 10? Great question. So we're going to take a minute and just look at those verses, because it leads into so much of our discussion. So let's go ahead and look at Romans chapter 13 together. So this is where this question's coming from. Romans chapter 13, and we've been talking about Romans chapter 13 during this whole time when the health officials and governmental officials are asking us to follow the guidelines. So Romans 13, we'll just do 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now we've been upholding this idea for a long time. We believe that the Lord orchestrates who is in authority in the nations. Therefore, whoever resists that authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. The idea is because they're out of order, because the Lord has set up authorities and they're not following them. So the Lord will judge them. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay your taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So just to summarize this, Paul starts with a principle. And the principle is if God puts all authorities in place, to then not follow those authorities would be rejecting God's authority. He starts out with that principle. And he says, the Lord does this for your good. Now you think, there's some awful, terrible leaders out there. But we got to think about the fact that the Lord raised up awful, terrible leaders who brought God's judgment against Israel because they were wicked. Now this is hard to wrap our minds around, but he says, even the ones that are bringing difficulty in your life, it's going to produce good. That's the idea, that these authorities, they're going to bring out good no matter what, because if they're bringing out righteous goodness, that's great. And when they bring about various things that buffet you in trial, that brings out goodness too. That's Paul's premise. And so then he says that we are to recognize that authority coming from God and to honor those authorities. I think the rest is fairly clear. But then we have to compare that to, okay, so should we do everything they say all the time? What if they tell us that we should kill our neighbors? Well, obviously, we don't do that. Why? Okay, so here's a couple other passages. I want to think about, let's look at Matthew 22. I think I gave those passages back there. Michaela, could we put up Matthew 22? Jesus says this when he's talking about should we pay taxes to Caesar. He answers this question. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. I think this is really important. That if the Lord asks us for something, we render that to him. And if the Lord says, do not murder your neighbor, and the governor says you should, we render to God what's God's. All right? Now, and we look at Acts chapter 4. We have kind of the same principle. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, they said, we want you guys to stop testifying about Jesus. This is the commandment from their civil authority saying, no more testimony about Jesus. And they answer, Peter and John answered and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Now, he knows they're going to answer the other way. It's more important to listen to God. Right? Same idea here. You're commanding us to do something that God told us to do. And so in this, we're going to resist you. Right? Now, here's the question that's so well posed is we have this submit to governing authorities in Romans 13, and the governing authorities right now are saying, don't gather bigger than 50. And then we have Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. So here's that verse. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day, and the idea is the day of Jesus' return approaching. So then you're in this pickle, and here's the dilemma of our discussions. Is this a command of the Lord, and if we don't do this, we're in sin? Is this a suggestion? How do you quantify this? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Well, if we go to the book of Acts, they gather daily, so we're already screwing up on that one. You know, how are you going to quantify this? What does gathering together mean? And does this count? Does home groups count? How are we upholding this? Because I think this is, I don't know if I'd land on if you don't do this, you're in sin, as far as like a command of righteousness, but it's definitely of the Holy Spirit saying, don't forsake this. And I think there's a place where you could look at the governor and say, we're not supposed to forsake this. We have to be able to have some, you know, some form of assembling. And that, so that's the tension that we find ourselves in, is this Romans 13 of the Holy Spirit command versus the Hebrews 10 command, and looking at that through the lens of the commands of God trump in righteousness, they trump the commands of men, right? So there's the pickle. And I want to assure you that this is the major place that we're assessing all these questions from. We want to be sincerely honoring to what the Lord's calling us to do right now. That's our heart. And so when we look at this, the governor's asking us to do things that we don't necessarily agree with, but there's this honor that's to be given to him from the Lord. The Lord says, do this. And we're supposed to gather. So there's the tension. Welcome to the tension. All right? And so how do we do this? When do we stop submitting? That's the question. And my answer would be, and I'd love these guys to chime in, but my answer would be clearly we stop submitting when the government authorities are asking us to do something that's unrighteous. When he's asking us to do something that's in contradiction to what the Lord told us to do. Then we say, no, we can't do that. We're so sorry. We want to honor you guys. We want to honor you guys. But we can't do this because the Lord told us to do something different here. And so in this particular, now the question is posed about COVID-19. So in this particular thing, it's my opinion, I'd love these guys to chime in a little bit, but it's my opinion that we are currently doing both. We are submitting to this authority that's saying, keep it to 50, and we're still gathering. Is it ideal? No, it's not ideal, guys. I don't like it. It's not like, yes, we're going to 50. But I feel like in this, I can walk out that tension with a sincere heart before the Lord and saying, I'm trying to honor. And even though I don't agree with what they're asking me to do, I want to honor that you put them in place, that they're asking us to do something for the safety of the public, and we're still gathering. It's not ideal. And that I land at that place where I'm up, feel like I'm upholding both Romans 13 and Hebrews 10. What's your thoughts, Mark?
Well, another thing that always comes up when we talk about what are we doing next week or next month or whatever is, I don't know if you'd call it a standard, but we say, are we being persecuted? Are we being picked on? And so we kind of say, well, what are they doing to the bars and the gyms and everybody else? And the church is not being highlighted. And in these, actually in this level and the next level, the church gets away with more than most people. So that's one of the things we ask ourselves too, because that would change things, right? Are we becoming the persecuted church? And I do understand there's a couple of states that have different standards, and the churches have actually gone to the mechanism of the law and have sued the governor and have won. And two churches in Denver did that too. But they didn't win on behalf of all churches. They won on behalf of those two churches. So there are places where they would say, yeah, we're being persecuted. We're being picked on. That's not what I feel here. I don't think that's it. And then this is me. Maybe I'm going to talk like a dad a minute. So I chuckled when I saw that thing about, but shouldn't we not forsake the gathering ourselves together? And I'm like, that's what I say every Sunday. And I look around, I go, man, we have freedom to meet and people do everything else on Sundays, right? So, I mean, no offense to COVID or whatever, but we forsake the gathering of ourselves for a lot of reasons. And I don't miss church. I mean, this is just my wiring, right? I don't miss church. So if I'm not on a mission trip, you guys, I don't often miss a Sunday, period. Like in a year, I might not miss one single Sunday. And so I have this kind of, I don't want to be self-righteous, but you sort of say like, I mean, I'm glad we're thinking like that, but look, we miss for all kinds of reasons. And so I'd love to see a stirring that, look, we can meet. Why don't we? Let's go ahead and gather because we still have opportunity. I'd love to see that stirring, that it's a beautiful day, but let's don't go take a hike. Let's go to church because we can, you know, whatever. My family's here, whatever. Let's go to church. I would love to see that. So that's, I have to be careful that it doesn't sound sort of mean or something, but I'm like, that was a funny deal to me. Like, okay, I wish everybody said, let's don't forsake the gathering of ourselves. Let's make church a real deal priority. That would be great. Small group church, however you define it, it'd be great. But right now we are feeling like we're not being persecuted. We're not being picked on. So that helps us also to follow some guidelines.
And if you go back to Romans chapter 13, if you go into the chapter before that, Paul is reminding us, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And then he goes down, he says, do not, right before this, talking about the authority, submitting to authorities, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, you know, so if the governing authority is the evil entity of some sort, and the only way to overcome that, let's say, is in your protest, maybe in your rioting, your anarchy, that kind of thing, is that good? Is that, you know, is that some people, I mean, obviously we've seen that that is the way that some people want to overcome that. That is their first line of defense, let's say, or offense against that. So I just ask myself that question, is that good? You know, is that the best thing to do, I guess I would say, in the eyes of God? And then if you go to that Hebrews chapter 10, I've been reading this a lot over and over again because I didn't agree with it. So I just kind of found myself trying to figure out a way to read it to where it would fit what I thought, you know. But and later on, and not after this, the passage about not forsaking the assembly, if you read right on down there, these people were under unbelievable persecution. They probably were not allowed to meet together, possibly, because they were having their homes confiscated. They were going to jail for their faith. And you know what it says? It says they were happy about that. So I believe that a lot of that had to do with the fact that they were staying together in some way. They were encouraging one another through that. You see what I mean? And not resisting so much, but they were encouraging one another, and they were assembling together at some level.
Good. So to recap and then add a little bit too, I think it's important to recap this. What we're trying to say here in response to this question, and some of you guys have had this same question. We are not upholding guidelines because we are scared of COVID. We're not upholding guidelines because we honor the government more than Jesus. We're not upholding the guidelines because we're afraid of some kind of backlash from political powers. We're upholding the guidelines because we really believe, according to Romans 13, because God has asked us to. I mean, that's what we come back to over and over is Romans 13. Not various fallouts, not various stances, but really saying, I really from the heart sincerely believe that we're asked to submit to governing authorities, according to Romans 13, as long as it doesn't infringe upon their commanding us to do something evil. And so that's where we land.
And because we highly believe the next two verses that we didn't say, can you read those, Justin, the next two verses after that section?
So right here. So owe one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this, saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Right. So I'm just, the point is that, you know, we are submitting all that, but it is out of love. And it's not out of fear, it's not ever whatever, but it's because we, you know, we love each other, we love our community. So we don't just love this room, we love our community where God's placed us, we love the circles God caused us to run in. And so that's a big part of our motivation too, is we want to be seen as a place that can love the community and love the neighborhood and be part of the solution, part of the help, part of the encouragement.
This question wasn't necessarily posed, but I want to talk about a little bit of our process. At the beginning of all this, so much of our process was we're kind of big believers in seeking wisdom. We seek wisdom outside of us three into various church leaders that we respect, into our oversight committee and things like that. And when I think of two people that have influenced me the most throughout my walk, I remember being a youth pastor and not knowing anything about the Bible. It was terrible. I was a youth pastor. And so I would listen to Mike Bickle and I would listen to Bill Johnson. I'd listen to their sermons that week, and whichever one I liked more, I'd copy it. And that's how I did like the first year of my youth pastor stuff. And so when I think about these two guys, when I think about leaders like that, Bill Johnson, here's a guy that upholds faith and the desire to see healing, every disease go, see the furtherance of the church in government, and you know, he's one of this. And then Mike Bickle, he's an end times guy, and he preaches and prophesies extensively about resisting kind of antichrist movements in the earth. This is his, I mean, and both of these leaders have followed the guidelines. And I'm just going, for me, it ends a lot of some of the debate within the body, are we giving in to fear or are we not standing on faith? Here's the pinnacle faith guy in America, maybe, Bill Johnson, saying, let's support our community. I mean, they actually shut down services for a while. And they actually had COVID within their student body, and I think that led to some of their decisions. But, you know, and then you got Mike Bickle over here, and if there was ever a guy that was going to resist any kind of antichrist agenda, governmental church crust, it'd be Mike Bickle, and he says, now we're going to do this because we're loving our neighbors right now. So we look to that. We look to our entire oversight committee that serve us, and they're all saying, we feel like Romans 13, you know, so this wasn't just us, and I think it's important to say we look to wisdom, and when you look at the wisdom of the people we look to, we're all on the same page. So anyway, that came into play as well, and I just want to submit that, like, how do we arrive at some of these decisions? That's some of the things we're looking at. Okay, we kind of answered this one. Do you view current shutdowns as persecution against the church? Now, I want to say this. I don't view it in Colorado. I do think there's some states, and I do think there's some governors or some authorities that have used this to actually persecute houses of worship. I think I've seen it. I think there's various churches that have felt it. And I think in that, you know, arena, that's, I'm going to answer that question differently. But when I see our governor saying, no, bars can shut down, but houses of worship can stay open, I'm saying, okay, he's not picking on us. But, you know, that sort of thing. So that's my opinion on that. You guys want to weigh in on that particular question? Okay. Will we suspend services if someone from our church family tests positive for COVID-19?
Yeah, that's such a good question. So I think this is insightful that we don't have, and maybe we could. We haven't done what if. We haven't done all those, but we do, I guess, maybe the word is react, but we try to respond as things come up. So we stay in close touch. We haven't had that question come up. I can tell you that in one of my small groups, we had someone that had COVID that doesn't go to this body. And as a small group, we were extra careful and didn't meet for a while. And, you know, of course, I live in the school world. You guys probably know that. If you don't, you should. And so we have a lot stricter guidelines and very careful. And, you know, just like that's my world. I live in that. So I kind of am running that way. But and I'm looking at a nurse right here, right? So one of the things I think that matters is how much time do you have with people that are sick? Are you actually exposed? You know, if someone that sat in the back and I never talked to them had COVID, are they actually exposing people? Or are they the kind that spend a lot of time with people in the body? And those are the kind of things you would look at and, you know, probably have a conversation. And I think the health department would have a conversation with them and say, you know, who are you hanging out with? Who are you spending time with? Because there's numbers they use, like 15 minutes of exposure, things like that. So that wouldn't necessarily, I'm going to say this, it wouldn't automatically say we have to shut down, right? We're a little bit bigger church. For one thing, we have two services. We have different cohorts, kind of. And so I don't think it would be an automatic, but we would definitely work through the thing. And we could easily end up calling the hospital. We could easily talk to nurses, people that are in healthcare in our world that we run with, that know God and have a good sense of what God is up to. They're not just, you know, throwing out stuff. But everything for us, we talk through it and we pray about it and, you know, we try to get advice. And so we don't have a set deal right this second that we say, okay, if Linda gets it, we're down. You know, we just don't have that.
Right. If there's any part of that question that's saying, if we found out somebody had COVID, would we kind of keep it under wraps? Like, I think there might be a part of that question asking that question. We would not. We would absolutely say, hey, we've had somebody that's tested positive for COVID. They were maybe in our service at this time. I think we haven't faced that question, but we would definitely share that information with the church family and respond to it as best we could. Ben, you got anything? Okay. In light of that question, another question, kind of along the same lines is, oops, I lost my place. Yeah, so will we let the church know if someone tests positive? Will we let the church know who it is? No. I think no is the default, unless that person says, hey, go ahead and tell them it's me. I don't know.
Yes,
but
it's their right to anonymate, you know, the word. It's right. Their right to not be known.
To remain anonymous, yes, yeah. Their right, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Okay, good. All right, here's a good one. I'm confused. Some people are wearing masks and some people are not wearing masks. Are we wearing masks or not wearing masks? Good question.
We are not the police. That's what we decided. But you all will notice I wear a mask throughout the service unless I'm on a mic. And so I just follow that guideline. I think it makes sense for me. But we're not the police. We don't try to make you think it's our, you know, that you should do it. But we do present that they have asked us to wear masks in public meetings. That has, I don't know if we had that sign on the door, if we still have one, that's probably on us if we don't. But it's just the rule that they've said. And, you know, I'm probably could be simple-minded about it. So just so you guys know, I don't delve much into stuff. Like, I'm trying to really follow what Jeremiah Johnson said about keeping your lane, stay in your lane. I really, really love that. And one of the things that occurred to me is I have had a lot of college. I have 3 undergraduate degrees. One is practical theology, which makes no sense. I have one in liberal arts, which really makes no sense. And I have a degree in mathematics. And then I have a graduate degree in counseling. You'll notice with all that college, none of those are related to healthcare. So I stay in my lane. I say, I am not educated in healthcare. And so the metaphor I use is when I came to church this morning, I drove up Putt Hill. Do you guys know how fast I drove? I drove 45. Why did I drive 45? It's the speed limit. Someone that knows this stuff said this is the speed limit, so I drove it. I am not an expert in road management and what's safe and whatever, so I just drive what they tell me to drive. Now, this will really mess with us, though. Twice when we were going to have a baby in Durango, I broke the speed limit on purpose, right? Because I said, I'm going to get there in a hurry. So there are times when you break the speed limit. But basically, I'm just saying is healthcare people said, it's better if you wear a mask. And so I said, okay, I'm going to do that. And I just took that at face value. I didn't argue about it. I said, that's the speed limit. You tell me what speed limit is, and that's what I'm going to do. It's not a moral issue for me. I don't feel persecution. I don't feel a moral quandary about it. So that's what I do. But we're also not the police. We're not here to tell you how to behave or how to believe. We don't even do that about God, right? We present what we think God is doing, and we encourage you and we entreat you and say, I think you should do this, to be a better Christian. But no one sits there and says, have you started doing this? And get in your face about it. And anyway, I wanted to say that stuff sometime. This seems like the time to say it, so.
Yeah, that's good. Thanks, Mark. Yeah, it came up for me because I'm the guy that would stand up and say, I'm not wearing a mask. I don't care what they say because I think it's stupid, like some of you might be thinking, whatever. And so in my heart, my flesh, myself, I would say, I'm not going to do this. And then all of a sudden I hear this voice, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit, Jesus kind of talking to me saying, what's the big deal about a mask? I mean, really, what's the big deal? So just wear a mask and maybe others will be honored, honor their feelings a little bit more than yourself. So I do. So I wear a mask. If I go to a store or somewhere and there's a sign on the door that says a mask is required, well, I wear a mask because to me it's like no big deal. I could go in there without it, right? I could. And no, I don't think the police would come and take me away. So I know that. However, I just feel like it's not a big enough deal for me to just stand on that hill and plant my flag and die there. If you're the other person, you believe that, well, then believe it. That's fine. That's just me. Got it? Justin has another idea about it.
Yeah, I land on that as well. Like, the mask for me is really, for me, helping other people feel like I love them, that I care. I hate the mask. I hate it. Every time. I promise you I hate it. But I've had a few conversations with people that have, because I'm the pastor, right? Everybody knows I'm the pastor. And I was in a local business here recently. And very recently. And this business owner said, are you guys shutting down? And we just had this spike. What did we have, 30, 40 cases here? This is just a couple weeks ago. And I said, no, we're going to follow the guidelines, and the guidelines allow us to meet to 50. And this business owner who loves Jesus and who was just talking to me, and they said, like, they were genuinely bothered by the fact that we were still meeting because they felt like we were jeopardizing their business. And then if we met, somehow they would shut, because we're still meeting and COVID was spreading and that sort of thing, that businesses would get shut down and she'd lose her business and her employees would lose their income and just felt like it wasn't very caring that we were meeting. So this kind of pressure, right? This is the witness. We're walking out this line. I brought up Bethel. I'll just tell you this. If you don't know this, it's just really, we need to pray for those guys. But Bethel in Reading, again, was standing in faith, believing the Lord for no COVID. And I mean, if there was ever a church that was going to pull that off, Bethel was going to pull it off. And they got COVID in their school of supernatural ministry, 300 students. And their church makes up 11% of their town. There's a lot of people go to Bethel. And so now Redding's position was always kind of like, yeah, they're kind of weird. They're kind of weird, these Bethel folks, but they make up 10% of our town, and then we just whatever. And there was a, because of the fact that they had so much COVID within their church, the city began to hate them. The city began to look at Bethel as the problem. And now they're open to the gospel from other churches, but not to Bethel as a city. In fact, some of the residents came into the homes. This is crazy. There were residents of Redding, California, that came into the homes of Bethel leaders and placed them under citizen's arrest because they believed that their church was spreading COVID. And they believed that they were a threat to their city. And they placed them under, and the cops came. Now, can you imagine having to walk through that as a leader at Bethel and trying to restore? I mean, one of their biggest visions is to reach Redding for the gospel. And because of this happening, the tension that they have to walk in, and I think there's such a prayer for those guys. It's just saying like, wow, how do you walk this out? And so when I wear the mask, that's why I'm looking at, I am publicly a believer in Jesus. Everybody, I'm a pastor. I get to wear it a lot more than you guys. But like, everybody knows. And what am I saying to people about how are they perceiving this? Now, you can't walk around under an unhealthy fear of man. That's not what I'm putting forward. But what I am putting forward is that both the gospel writers, Paul specifically was huge on this. Jesus spoke out of it being salt and light, influencing your community in love. And Paul talked about how, you know, various head coverings and things like this culturally make people believe certain things about you. He says, be very careful about how you're presenting the gospel in the way you carry on to the unbeliever. And so that's what I, as far as with the mask, I hate the mask. I don't even know if it works. I wear it because there are people out there that know that I love Jesus and may step into this church building sometime. And there are people out there within that community that if they saw me without a mask on, they'd never step foot in here because they receive it as hatred. And to me, it's not important enough. Like, I can't uphold that one enough and be like, put it on my mask. I love you, and that's why I'm wearing this, but I'm not scared of COVID. You know, like, I can't display that. So, anyway, there is that tension, but that's kind of where I land on it, based on why I would or wouldn't wear the mask. Agree fully with Mark saying, we're not going to stand back there and make everybody, or you're all adults. You all have a conscience. You guys all, we're not going to tell you how to live your lives or what to do. And that's why we don't enforce a mask policy here, if that makes sense.
And this is good for us to know as a family. And I let that go in my heart, too, by the way. So I don't say it out loud, but I don't judge you in my heart either. And maybe you need to hear that about me. Don't judge me in your heart because I walk by wearing a mask, maybe. But I think God's big enough. I really do. I think God's big enough. I trust that we're here because we love God. No one would come here on a Sunday morning and give up time and sit in a chair if there wasn't something in you about wanting to be closer to God. You just wouldn't do it unless your parent is making you, right? But when I look around here, you all aren't being forced to be here. So I know you're here because you love God and want to serve Him. And so I trust that. I know God's big enough. And so I'm not fussed. That's my grandma's phrase. I don't fuss about that. If y'all aren't wearing a mask or if you are, I'm not fussing about that because I'm just saying I'm going to let God be God, and that's why I do it. Just that was the clarity we wanted.
I think I understand this question. So this question says this. I've been looking through the scripture to find incidents where Christians demanded their right to worship. How should we walk this out? Should we demand our right to worship based on the Bible, I think is the question. And I think that that's just it's a hard question to answer when you look at the broadness of what worship is, how it's walked out, and that sort of thing. They probably mean singing, you know, is my guess, because we know that Giving is an act of worship. Loving one another is an act of worship. Helping the poor is an act of worship. Should we insist on our right to? Yes, we should. I think it probably means singing because there is some of the COVID stuff that's shutting down, you know, the right that we have to worship. And I think that's the question. We have a unique situation in America where we have the right to gather and the right to worship. And that's why, you know, you brought up the various churches that are saying, we're going to continue to gather because it's our right, and suing the government saying you can't, and then winning because there is a right that we have to gather. Personally, I think that the question here is maybe trying to probe that topic. And my answer would be the same. I think in America, we have a right to worship. And I think, my personal belief is we should defend our rights. We should try to uphold the rights that we have to worship. And if we feel those infringed upon, we should stand up. And again, I feel like that right, at least for us at Restoration Fellowship, is not being infringed upon. I don't think they're saying you can't worship. Now, they are saying you can't do it full capacity, as big as you want to, but you can still do it. And so for me, I don't have an issue. And I know, like I say, there's various leaders and churches that are going to disagree with me on that. But I think that's how I would answer that question. And then as far as, is there an instance in the Bible where it says demand the right to worship? To me, it's not necessarily like we don't worship because it's our right. We worship because we love God. And so we're going to worship at home. We're going to worship in our car. We're going to worship in church. Like, and so I think that there is a demand upon us for worship. And that's why we do it, rather than it's because insist upon our right to worship. I think I kind of understand that question. The one that submitted that question, you could submit it a little clearer, maybe, but I think that's what you're pointing at. Any thoughts on that question? Demanding the right to worship.
Well, I was reading that more like this, the right to have church, I guess. I was making it more broad in my mind, and I thought that's what the underground church is. When at some point when it is illegal and we've exhausted the legal avenues and it truly would be illegal, which is not hard to imagine within times, sure. Right? Then that's where the underground church was created. And the underground church flourishes in other countries, but those guys are not halfway Christians. They're not lukewarm guys, you know, like the church in China flourishes in the underground church, but those guys are on fire. And this is a side note for sure, but one of our friends that we hang with in missions, he also goes to China, and his name's Mark, so it sounds funny, but he's over there, and they're like, Mark, what are you guys doing? What is wrong with the church in America? And they were just commenting on all the stuff that happens amongst church believers. Well, they're over there, you know, meeting in secret, basically hiding for their lives. And they're like, you guys have everything and you squander it in, you know, the internet and in just doing your own pleasures, following your own pleasures. You squander all the freedom that you have. And so it was a pretty strong message. I'm like, yeah, well, I hear that. But we're not there yet, and if we got there, then we would all have different ways of thinking about it. And I hope that in our hearts we're preparing for that. I hope we are preparing for that part. Justin wants to be a martyr, right? That's his testimony. God bless him. He wants to die for the faith, and that's when that stuff happens, is when we're in that kind of persecution where we're meeting as underground churches and all that. We're not there right now. You know, there are legal avenues if it seems like it's unjust. And it's been done, as you know, different states. And I don't know, we don't make these things up ahead of time again. We're not sitting around discussing all the what ifs. There's a lot on our plate right now, and so we're not working through that.
I feel like it would be, you know, like maybe this question, though, like it might be helpful to say, let's give a for instance and say, well, how would this church leadership respond? So the for instance is, they said, you cannot gather anymore, and they just picked on churches. You can't gather anymore. Everything else can be open. Churches have to shut down. How would we respond? And what I hear you saying is first we'd pursue a legal avenue to try to see if we can, you know, through the governmental process, remain open. And if that shuts down, we still gather underground.
That'd be our best guess.
I know I'm putting
that's
you on the spot.
That's our best guess. I mean, I'd pretty much just say, what do you think, Ben?
What do you think, Ben?
I'm the kind of guy that I would probably find a loophole And I would say, okay, we no longer own a church. We have a bar. And we're going to meet in that bar. Communion and we're going to worship. And okay, next.
Yeah, good. That's great. I think all of us, I think we could assure your hearts if that's out there, that this leadership team, you know, if that came down the pike in the for instance, we would absolutely undergo persecution, legal process, whatever, to continue to gather if we were specifically persecuted. Yeah. And hopefully die for it. That's what I'm after. Okay. All right. This one's a tough question. And so I just, whoever submitted this, thank you for making us all sweat up here. Based on what you just said about Romans 13, can people not wear masks and still honor the government mandates based on Romans 13? So what we just said is we honor and so, and if you don't, and the Romans 13 is clear, like the Lord wants you to honor this. And so are the people who are not wearing masks in public spaces right now dishonoring God? Mark.
Yeah. Well, I'm just going to go back to what we said, that, you know, you have to hear from God and you have to follow your conscience before God, not your... Oh, I don't know. There's so many things that can be wrong for me to say, so I don't want to say the wrong thing. I want to back up just a little minute and say something else. Like, and not everyone's going to agree with me, and that's okay. We've said that. You don't have to agree with me. But the reason all of this has occurred is in response to a health crisis. And we have circles of friends that are not just sick, but are dying. So we're going to an online funeral tomorrow night for a 51-year-old woman that died. You know, she lives down at Sheep Springs. Her daughter's in the hospital, and she's under heavy sedation right now. She's not aware that her mom died. Right? So I'm thinking, you know, it hasn't felt real to us for a long time, and that's been part of the issue. It felt like we've heard rumors of wars, like we heard stories from the battlefront, but there were people in New York or in Dallas that were at the front of it, right? It's like they were in the battle in Vietnam. We were just back at Seaside just talking about it or something. But there are folks that we know that are touched by it. A couple of our pastors that we work with in Mexico have died. Our friends in Spain, they have a pastor in that circle that has died. So I just want to remind us, we can talk a lot of theory, but this is in response to a health crisis. And so we're trying to do what health professionals tell us to be respectful and to make it better. And it's that simple. It's not more complicated than that. And we haven't really said that directly. But I just want to, you know, just sort of be a little direct. It's like, let's just try to make this go away in the ways that we can. And I'm relying on health professionals. I'm not going to the outer edges of the internet to find out the variants. I'm going to the standard middle of the ground protocol. And that's it. I'm that simple. I'm that simple-minded. I'm not looking for any secret agendas or whatever. I'm just saying, there's a health crisis. We're doing the best we can. That's it. That's all I'm up to. And I do want to say that about sometimes we lose sight of the fact that, like, people are getting sick, and it's a bad thing when you get sick. It's worse when your friends or your family are dying. And so how can we be helpful? I guess that's what I want to say.
Yeah, I'd answer that question by saying, similar to Mark, I don't think we can say you're not honoring God because you're not, you know, I don't know what's going on in their heart. I don't know if they got a breathing problem. I don't know what's going on. And so I'm not going to pass that judgment. But I would say if you're in your heart saying, I don't care what Romans 13 says, like that, you might be not in a good place. But if you're going, I am sincerely trying to honor the Lord. I'm sincerely trying to honor what the Holy Spirit's leading me to do. And I'm being led to not wear a mask right now. Then I mean, you're, I guess I would just go back to what you said. I think I would really caution someone from taking that stance of seeing a person who they know loves God, not wearing a mask, saying, you're unjust. You know, you're willfully sinning. I wouldn't do that. Mark or Ben, what do you think?
Well, obviously the same thing is it's a matter of the heart. And we have to be very, very careful about that judgment call. That's another matter of the heart. Just this, we've been manipulated into this polarization of everything this year. You know, I mean, exactly. So the mask thing has become another division issue. And I believe the enemy has used it to the max to divide us. And so we can take a stand, not on the mask. We already had the sermon on the mask, right? Listen to that one. Justin did a great job of talking about that. We don't really need to hear that. We need to hear that over and over again, I believe. So a matter of the heart, isn't it? And so we want to avoid those judgment calls. That's kind of where I stand on it, okay?
Yeah, I think that's a great point. I think one of the things that we need to analyze in this whole conversation is, am I being motivated by offense? Am I offended at so-and-so or someone, like I can't even talk to them. I can't even bear to put up with them because they are not or are wearing the mask or not wearing, taking a certain stance. And I think if we've gone there, I think we're on a slippery slope of unrighteousness that we don't want to go. So those were all the questions we got. It's 12:22. Ryan, would you mind just putting some music on? I'd like to pray for us. And Mark, would you pray for us?
Yes.
Ben prayed last time. Yes. If those political questions that I posed, you know, that we answered all those at the 8 o'clock, I want to encourage you to listen to those. Just want to make sure I got them all here. If you ended up sending a question and we didn't answer it, it's simply because the internet is behind. But right now I'm looking at answering every question that was posed. So if we didn't get to you, I'm sorry it didn't show up. Okay. Amen.
All right.
Let's all stand
yeah,
together.
Yeah, I want to say this, that culturally there's a way where we tell each other we love you, right? And I notice this more with the younger people. They like, love you, love you, love you. And sometimes you might, through repetition, you might forget that this is real. And so, we think it's important for you guys to know that our labor is out of love. We're not so, you know, we're not proud of ourselves for being the elder of this tiny little church in Pagosa Springs, Colorado. That is nothing to hang your hat on. No one gave us a badge, and if they did, they'd probably have to take it away if we wore it or something. We want you to know that we really, really love this family. And so, you know, I think we're approachable. Justin's really good, especially. Justin loves taking hard questions. So it's not hard to talk to Justin. It's not hard to talk to us. And if you know this, though, if you know that we really do love you guys, and we really love this family, and we really do want what's best for this body, that might help you guys know.
Yeah, and I'll just piggyback on that. We love you even in the midst of differing opinions.
Right.
For sure. Like, if you come, it's like, ew, that was horrible. That was dead wrong. I just want you to know, like, we so love you even in the midst of that conversation.
Right. That's very true. And so I guess it seems important to me as we come to the Lord at the end here, and we say, Lord, we are one family, and we don't use that word lightly. We're a family, and there is love in this house, and we don't use that word lightly. And we care for one another. We, on different levels, Lord, we know each other through small groups. We know each other through personal ways, and we just look out for one another. And we love each other, and we love you first. And I don't know how this all works, but you're the one that ordained that. You're the one that set this in motion. And we just respond to you, Lord. I don't know why you put us here in Pagosa Springs and placed us here, but we believe it's for a purpose. We believe it's for a reason. and we embrace what you're doing. And we embrace the difficulty, Lord, working and walking through this together with the political arena, through this healthcare arena, through the economic need that's going to come through all of this stuff. I mean, all these areas, Lord, we're just going to walk together through this. And so we cast our cares on you, and we bear each other's burdens, and we walk out of here, Lord, determining in our heart that we're going to serve you, and we're going to serve one another, because that's the scripture over and over. And so we love you, and we thank you for this morning. Amen.